Okay. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband turns against her, writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her out, took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. When a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year, and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. No one shall take a handmill or an upper millstone in pledge, for he would be taking a life in pledge. If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen for the sons of the sons of Israel, and he deals with them violently, he sells him, then that thief shall die, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Be careful against an infection of leprosy, that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests shall teach you, as I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. And if he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor or needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in the land of your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, that he may not cry against you to the Lord and become sin in you. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore I am commanding you to do this thing. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for you, for the alien, and for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work in your hands. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And you shall remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. Amen. Okay. Starting from chapter 23, 19, and it'll take us to the end of this passage. It's really what we call is the protection of the weak. And God is laying out these sundry laws, the laws by which they're meant to operate in. And the primary purpose of this is really to protect the weak. And you'll notice a phrase that Moses will use quite a bit. Remember, you were once a slave in Egypt. And so the reason why they're compelled and can have a reminder to make sure that you take care of the weak is because, remember, he's saying, remember, you were weak as well. You were also once a slave. You were also had no power. You were also in the same position. And so therefore, because of that, you be mindful to help others that are weak, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. There's actually a New Testament concept very similar to this that also tells us that we ought to forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. You know, we ought to care and be aware of the needs of the poor because you were once poor. Now, the idea, the New Testament idea is really talking about poor in spirit. And so they'll kind of carry this theme through. But so let's look at 24. And I'll just do a quick overview and I'll go back to a few things. So the first part, he's really giving protection to women. That's the primary motive, particularly to wives. Then he's giving protection to poor newlyweds. And then the poor in general. And then the leper. And then, again, dealing with the poor, the poor man who got a loan, the poor servant, and then poor parents and sons who could not be able to defend themselves, and then the orphan, the widow, and the alien. And again, the orphan throughout this whole passage, actually the better is just fatherless, is how it's laid out. You see that it's just different classes of people and different classes of poor, but in certain different situations, right? So let's do a little overview here. So divorce. Now, you have to understand, God hates divorce. The Bible, Old Testament, New Testament is very, very clear. And, you know, in fact, I've been actually the last month, I've been doing a study on divorce, not for any particular reason. Not any particular personal reason, right? My wife and I were awesome. But I had a church member ask me about some of the passages that she's been reading. I've been getting to study this idea of perpetual adultery. In Matthew, Jesus says that, you know, Moses gave you a certificate of divorce, and that's basically what he's talking about here. But he says, but if you marry someone who's divorced, then you're basically committing adultery. And so there's this idea called perpetual adultery, and there's many different sides, whatnot. And so you can look through, but this is the key. And regardless of where you are on the spectrum of this whole thing, the key is this. There's only two reasons in the Bible that really deal with the issue of divorce. And I'm talking about New Covenant, New Testament going forward. The first one is adultery. And so when there's immorality, you don't have to, because, I mean, we'll always, at SP, we'll always teach redemption. We'll always teach forgiveness, and God can always redeem any situation. But seemingly, there's something that happens to the fabric of a relationship and trust is broken when one side commits adultery. And so he says that in that case, Jesus actually says this, that you can actually get divorced. The other side, Paul talks about later on in his epistles, and he talks about that if you are a believing spouse and your unbelieving spouse leaves, he says, you don't have to go after them. Just let them leave. And so seemingly, biblically, there's only two reasons for divorce. And I know that in our Christian world, a lot of people will add on abuse. I talked about this a little while ago, spousal abuse, even emotional and those kind of things. But biblically, those are not grounds for divorce. They may be grounds for separation, but that's kind of a different thing. And so, but the whole idea is twofold. One is to protect primarily women, because they had the short end of the deal in these situations. The other part is really to give us a picture of the beauty, the glory, and the holiness of covenant. Our marriage is a reflection, mirrors our covenant with God. We make a covenant with God. God makes a covenant with us that is never broken. In that same way, when we get married, we make a covenant with our spouse before the Lord. There's a civil transaction that takes place. You know, you guys go to Cotton Tree, marriage registry. That's civil, okay? That's just you and the state. This law supersedes that law. And so now you have a covenant that you make with God, and the breaking that covenant is so grievous that if you do get divorced, you are not allowed to remarry unless you come into those two categories of adultery or of unbelieving spouse leaves in that regard. I mean, I imagine that if we started teaching this in the church, in other words, I mean, honestly, just start teaching the Bible in the church, there'd be a lot less divorces. Because most people are kind of had this same idea that these Israelites did. Like, yeah, I don't really like my wife. My wife burned my dinner last night. See ya. Out of here. And then, you know, usually that means there's some other person that the guy probably has his eyes on. And that's going to be, and then it, you know, if we biblically live it out and say, no, you actually, you're not allowed to remarry. In fact, remarrying could lead you to what we call perpetual adultery. That you are, every time you're having relations with your wife, you're committing sin over and over and over again. I mean, that's pretty harsh, man. You know what I mean? But it's a picture of our covenant relationship. And it's really, especially in this context, it's really about the protection of women. Remember when Jesus, by the way, if any of you guys are divorced here, you know, I'm not here to condemn you or criticize you, but let the Holy Spirit speak to you, you know, in a way. Number one, and I know most people here are single, be very careful who you marry. Don't take this so flippantly. You know what I mean? Be very careful because you're making a decision for life. And there's no way out. Amen? There's no way out. I'm telling you. And so be very, very wise about this decision that you make. Now, in the New Testament, remember when, talking about protection of women, remember when Jesus goes and talks to the woman at the well in John, I believe it's chapter 4, and here's this woman, and he says, oh, you have, how many, you know, go bring your husband, and she goes, well, I'm not married. And he says, oh, yeah, you're telling the truth, you're not married, but you actually have had five husbands, and so on and so forth. Now, most people would teach in that regard that this woman is immoral or something. I believe actually Jesus is teaching something totally different. I think the issue of the woman was not that she was immoral. I think the central issue, she was barren. And so she was barren. She was probably very, very good looking. You know, that's why, you know, she has five husbands, right? You know, usually people that have a lot of husbands, they are very either wealthy or very pleasing to the eye or something to that effect. And so she basically was being used. One husband, oh, you're good looking, come here. No baby, she's barren. Toss her to the side. Another man, toss her to the side. Another man, toss her to the side. And that's basically how she lived her life. And Jesus, he's really dealing with a major issue in the Jewish culture of just offering a certificate of divorce for the most minuscule of reasons. And so Jesus, you know, in the scriptures, has really been about protecting women, protecting the weak, protecting the marginalized in society. And so the first part, he deals with this idea of divorce and how important that is. And there's an interesting note, you know, if the wife, this is like the second husband, he dies or sends it away, the first one, can't bring her back. Can't take her back. And this is really dealing with the fickleness of divorce. Imagine this is being played out like this. I have a wife. I'm a Jew, Israelite this time. I have a wife. She does something. I send her away. So do a divorce. I marry someone else who's not also very good. Or I'm just really lonely now. And then you're like, oh, man, you know what? I wish I had that wife again. You know, how we have fond memories of ex-girlfriends and ex-boyfriends, even though they're really bad. But when we feel really lonely, we're like, that person wasn't really that bad. And it's very similar. And then he says, you can't bring them back. And listen to what he says. He says, why? This is middle verse 4. Since then she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. You should not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. He considers this to be such a grievous sin to be able to do that. And brothers and sisters, don't be misled. Divorce is a grievous sin before the Lord. And I know that there is all these statistics that say 50% of Christians get divorced. I don't think that's true. I really don't think that's true. Because I think the way that they define a Christian is very, very loose. Any person can tick the box and say, I'm a Christian. If you actually look at the statistics about, and really, I think the better way, when we talk about Christianity, the better way is actually talking about regular church attendance. And if you look at people that have a regular church attendance, that divorce rate is very, very low compared to the world. You know, anyone say, oh, I'm a Christian, 50%. Whenever people and pastors use those statistics, you need to qualify it in your head. It's not true because not everyone's a Christian. but a follower of Christ. In other words, someone, and I know even this is not a very good indication either, but it's better than anyone ticking the box. But just say someone who is a regular churchgoer. In other words, someone that goes to church regularly, every Sunday, basically. That figure of divorce is actually very, very low compared to the 50%. I think last time, it was a while ago that I looked, and this number is a bit fuzzy, but it was in the low 20s or even the upper teens. And so it's very, very low in that regard. But it still happens, which is a travesty. And so then, now verse 5, and now when you take a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be freed home 1 year, shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. And this is really dealing with an issue of the poor, because the poor are the one that, you know, men, newlyweds, they're the ones that have to go and fight. The wealthy, they stay back. You know, like in the U.S., the wealthy, they join the Coast Guard, you know, and they do their military service. And, that's going to sound really bad. I'm not saying the Coast Guard is not military service, but, you know, the wealthy can maneuver through the system and pick in times of war and whatnot, and get situations that take them out of harm's way, the front lines of battle. I'm just being honest, okay? Coast Guards are awesome. They save a lot of people and those kind of things, but you guys understand what I'm saying. And so he's dealing with this, and he's saying, yeah, you make sure that, you know, you as a wife, and this is also a way that can bring out children as well, because obviously the first year, hopefully they'll get pregnant and all these things, and the line could continue on. And the next part, and these are other laws, and I'm going to go through this really quick. You should take a handmill, an upper millstone, and pledge for be taken a life in a pledge. A pledge is really talking about like a down payment or some kind of, what do you call it? The barter, what was it? Like IOU or, that's probably a better word for that. What's a better word? Yeah, collateral. Thank you. Okay. And so the heavy millstone, this is actually basically where they made their bread. It's their daily bread, basically. And so they would stick corn or other things, and they would grind it and crush it. And so if you pledge, if you use this as collateral, you basically can't eat. And so, like, that really means you have no food. And so he says, no, you can't use that as a pledge. Issue of kidnapping. Now, why does this come up? Because it's an issue of the poor. I know that in the world around us, in our culture, we look at like the white man dealing with slavery in Africa. We look at the white man, you know, the Brits, the Americans, and you know, we look with such disdain. I want to tell you that's a bit unfounded, because you know who sold each other to slavery? It was actually the Africans. They sold their rival clans to the white man. And I mean, you know, so they basically just had to show up, and they were already doing the slave trade even amongst their people. You know, I was actually teaching this. I was doing this whole study at my university. I was at a chapel, and we had a lot of foreign exchange students, Africans that were there. And I was just sharing that. I mean, it's just kind of matter of fact. This is historical. I mean, you can look it up. And these Africans came up to me, and they were like crying. This was about four of them, and they were crying, and they were saying, you know, Pastor Sam, I've never heard this before. We always just blame the white man the whole time. I didn't know that it was our own tribes that sold each other off to one another. And you can see it's even happening today. I mean, as we speak, there's still genocide that's going on, and it's tribal. It's one clan against another. It's the Tutsis and the Hutus, and this is happening all over, and this is very common. But who gets sold? You know what I mean? It's the lesser, always. The weak, the marginalized. And so he's protecting them. And he said, yeah, you know, in these disputes, you can't do that. Dealing with leprosy, this is medical, you know. Set them apart. This is the only way to cure leprosy in a group of people that happens. Now, when you make a loan, you can't just barge into someone's house. He's protecting the dignity of the poor. I remember when I was really young, you know, my mom almost died. And so you know, my parents were, you know, we're living the American dream, but we hadn't attained it yet. And so my mom, she had this enormous hospital bills, enormous ambulance bills. And I just remember as a little kid, every once in a while we get a knock on our door, and the ambulance company would come. I mean, ambulance guys would come to get money. And I mean, it just feels very emasculating. You know, I mean, I can't imagine what my dad was going through, that these guys, I mean, you've heard of ambulance chasers, right? These actually were literally ambulance drivers that were chasing us for money, different context. But it was crazy, and it's such a emasculating feeling. I mean, just robbing you of dignity, of being chased and people coming to your door to get money and these kind of things. And he's protecting them from that. He's protecting their dignity in that regard. And he says, when you do this, you shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge out to you. Right? So you're not going to barge into someone's house with all their kids and whatnot. You know, you just stay outside. The man will come out. You guys can take care of business in that way. And then it takes a step. Now, if the man is a poor man, you should not sleep with his pledge. What that means is the poor, usually the most expensive thing that they own was actually their jacket, was their cloak. And so he says that if a poor man comes and gives you his cloak as a pledge, as collateral, you can hold on to it during the day, but as soon as the sun goes down, you need to give that coat back to the person. Because that coat is not just a coat, it's his blanket at night as well. And so he's making sure that the livelihood of the poor continues on. And the, why are you going to do this? The end of verse 13, because it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. God says, you do this, man, I'm gonna put that check on your record that you have done a righteous thing. Which is, you know, I mean, would you rather have God reward you or have the world reward you? You know, I don't know about you, I'd much rather have God do that. And then, dealing with servants, servants that work during the day, generally in this kind of situation, they would get paid in the evening. So after their wages, if you don't do that, they have nothing to eat. They have nothing to feed their families with. And so make sure that you are righteous and you do that. And especially the alien, because people could say, "Oh, I'll never do that." You know, I'm a Korean, right? Oh, I'll never do that to the Korean. But a Chinese guy, all right, you know, I might be able to swindle him, or you know, an Arab, you know. So it's dealing with this racism thing that's going on all along. He says, doesn't matter who they are, your countryman or alien, you make sure that you pay his wages in time. Then he's dealing with fathers, and again, this is an issue of the poor, because the poor have no way to defend themselves, and so your son sins. The time of this age is to go after parents. Flip side, right? The parents' sin is to go after the kids. And he says, no, we're going to obliterate this kind of action that's happening in the ancient world. Then the next one just really finishes with the fatherless, the orphan, and the alien. And you shall not pervert justice. All right? Every person has a right. Every person has dignity. Every person is made in the image of God. And so the way you treat every person is really important, regardless of their stature and status in life. And so you'll not pervert justice due to them. Why? Remember, you also had no rights. You also were a slave and an alien in a foreign land and abused, and you cried out to God, right? In other words, don't let these people cry out to me on your behalf, and it's going to look very bad for you. And then, this is the care for the orphans. When you reap in the harvest, you forget your sickle, leave it there. In other words, this is God's providence that the poor are going to glean from the fields. You go over your grapes, and you go over one round and you gather grapes. Don't go over it again. Whatever grapes you leave, that is for the poor. And it's this central idea of really caring for the poor and one another. See, biblically and really how kind of economics are supposed to be laid out. I mean, this is Adam Smith, you know, going all the way back. Some of you guys have studied econ. The idea of caring for the poor and whatnot was not a duty of the state. It never was. It was a duty of the people of God. That it was done out of our ethic and our ethos as people of God. That we cared for others. We have totally given this over and we think, okay, the state is supposed to. No, and it's never meant to be that way. It was meant to be business owners. It was meant to be farmers, gardeners, millers. You know, whatever you're doing, you're always meant to leave something for the poor. And I hope that you personally, that you can be a part of this in some way. You know, either you set aside some money every month, you know, you give your tithes and your offerings, and then you set aside some money. Or, I mean, what my family does, we actually just give another percentage into the church, to the missions fund, basically, that's going to care for the poor and, you know, use the money for our local outreach and missions and whatnot, which is primarily to the poor and marginalized. And so that's how my wife and I, and then we also set aside some little money if we encounter situations. I would encourage you to do the same, because the onus of this is really, again, it's not governments. It's the church. It's the people of God. And we're to care for, you know, through different ministries and all different kinds of things. Okay, so, sorry, I spoke way too long. Let's close our eyes. This is what happens when I miss EMP for a week. I got too much. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us this morning. Part of our portfolio as a believer should be to have concern for the poor in spirit, the marginalized in society, the weak. How are you contributing in some way? Being involved in missions is a great way. Being involved in outreach, you know, things that our church is doing in that regard. So how are you joining God in making sure the poor, the weak, marginalized are being protected in our society? And maybe this morning God will speak to you and give you some strategies and some ideas. And if they're good ones, please share it with the leadership of the church so we can join God in what He's doing. And so let's just set our mind, our heart to that. How are we blessing the poor? Let's pray. Let's ask God to download to us strategies and ideas that we can personally get involved. Maybe our church can get involved or your family can get involved. And how can we care for the poor around us, the weak and the marginalized? I think for many of us that live this expat life and such a affluence in many ways, especially us that have kids, it would be imperative that we live this thing out and teach our children. It'll bring them out of entitlement. And so let's pray. Let's just ask the Lord to really speak to us about how we can be involved in what He's doing around the world, but especially here in Hong Kong. And let's pray together. Let's pray for our community, and let's ask God to just release His healing and His love over our friends that are battling cancer and going through chemo, recovering from surgery. Let's pray for God's hand to be so present upon them and their families. Let's pray. Let's pray over those that are sick but also have not yet given their life to Jesus. Let's pray that the witness of Christ would be so powerful in their lives that they would give their heart to Him and God would heal them. That would just be icing on the cake. Let's pray. Let's pray for those that are going through illness, non-cancer related. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for those that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision. Actually, you can take Leo's name off. He found a great job. So he actually started yesterday. Praise God. And so let's pray for our others that God would just really provide for them. Let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's ask God's hand to be upon the government. Let's pray against this wealth gap. Talk about dealing with the poor and marginalized. Let's ask God to eradicate that, to eradicate poverty here. Let's pray for revival, that the Lord would touch the churches all over. Let's pray for our friends ministering here. Let's pray for Sports Services International, for Shanti Ministries, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's ask God to just bless our partners, provide for them, use them, anoint them, and fill them so they could really make an impactful change in this city. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff. Let's ask God to continue to bring His blessing in and protection. Pray that we would work hard and well together as a team. And there'd be a lot of love and unity. Let's also welcome Ashley, who started working on our staff. Not an intern anymore since September 1. And so let's pray for her and her adjustment into the staff life. And let's just continue to pray. I think you're getting your wisdom teeth pulled out today, right? Let's pray for Andrew too. Poor guy, his wisdom teeth are getting pulled. So let's pray for gentle hands from the dentist. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the worship sound and media team. Let's pray for a heart of worship, attention to detail and excellence in everything they do. Let's cover the equipment as well, that sometimes seem to have a mind of their own. Let's just really ask God's favor, especially, you know, we're trying to really form a video team, media team to expand it. Let's just really ask for God's hand and blessing that this team would come together even more. Let's pray for our Arts Anonymous team, for a real spirit of creativity. Let's pray for the next issue of Spread that's coming out and the work on the website. And let's ask God to use our artists in a way that really glorifies Him and it just shows who He is to us. Let's lift up. And lastly, let's lift up our house churches meeting tonight. Fontana, EastEnders, Cornhill, Kowloon Garden, and Old Peak Road. Let's pray for God's blessing and protection as they talk about the heart of sonship tonight. Let's pray that God would really connect everyone to one another and really minister to people in this place, especially those that feel orphaned. Let's pray that they would just really enter into the family of God. Father, we thank you. Thank you this morning, God. Thank you for your word, God. It really is life to us, Lord. And help us to follow it, love it, meditate on it day and night, God, and live it out. Lord, in order to do that, Lord, we need your strength, God. We need your power, Lord, working and flowing through us. Lord, send us the Holy Spirit of promise that we may walk in, Lord, side by side with the Paracletos, the one who's our advocate that stands alongside of us, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. Be with us today as we seek to glorify your Son, Jesus, and all that we do and say. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man, bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.